Good morning. Yet another day that the Lord has given to us as we consider His Word. We continue with our study of the Gospel according to John. And as I mentioned last week, chapters 8, 9, and 10 really ought to be read together. Because as we saw, Jesus is attending this Feast of the Tabernacle in chapter 8. In chapter 9, He continues a conversation. And that conversation continues in chapter 10 as we read this morning. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word that He's given to us. Reading the first 21 verses of chapter 10. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of his sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The word of the Lord. You pray with me. Oh, dear God, gracious and faithful shepherd, you have gathered us here this morning so that you may feed us. Would you open our hearts, our ears, and our life. As you speak to us, help us to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As I've shared with you before, you know I grew up as a shepherd boy. So every time I read a story that has sheep and goats, there are no goats here, but every time I hear a story that has sheep, I get a little excited. Because it reminds me of my days as a young boy taking care of sheep and goats. And so as a shepherd boy, I learned a few things about sheep. A few things that I know most of us would identify and can agree with me that if we were to talk about the hierarchy of animals, sheep would probably be at the very bottom. They are the most helpless animals you could ever think about. They have limited intelligence. Uncreative about looking for food. I mean, I kid you not. A sheep will wander out in the wilderness looking for food, and if you don't take it where there's food, it will wander there until it dies of hunger. They are given to limitless wandering. They will wander all over the place, including seeing an open fire, and they will walk right into it unless someone helps them. Actually, when you take them to the water, if a shepherd is not careful to draw his sheep after they've drank the water, they will keep going inside a river until their heavy wool is soaked up in water and they drown and die. They are timid, but also stubborn. The most stubborn animals you could ever take care of. They are frightened by the slightest of all things. I mean, an ant, a bug will fly before them and they will go nuts. But you know what else is true? They will not be moved by things that ought to move them. A lion could be staring right in their face and they're just standing right there, ready to be eaten. They are absolutely defenseless. A sheep cannot fight back. So here's my question, friends. We read the Bible, and Scripture describes believers, the people of God, as sheep. Not a great compliment, right? So we come to chapter 10, and here John, Jesus, is actually pointing to us that he's a good shepherd, and we realize that the sheep are actually, their existence is completely dependent on the shepherd's 24/7 care. You cannot leave the sheep on their own, otherwise they will be dead or gone. And we see a picture here of just a highly personal occupation that shepherding is all about. In fact, we're told, and this is a concept in the eastern part of the world, in ancient Near East, where a shepherd has names for his sheep. He calls them by name. And you know how he identifies the name? He calls them by their character. Hey, you white black ear, you sloppy so-and-so, you skinny white. He calls them by their character because it's highly personal. He can identify them. He watches them and how they act, and he's able to name them. And the sheep will know who they are. One-eyed, gray something. And he will come to the shepherd. And so if the sheep is totally dependent on the shepherd, the depiction, I think, of believers as sheep is here meant to show the close connection that must exist between Jesus and his people. The close connection that ought to exist, that will fully dependent on Christ as his body, as his sheep. You know why? Because we are his gift from the Father. In essence, we are his property. He paid a huge price for us. And because of that, he takes such great interest in our lives. And that's why we must always follow Jesus, who is our shepherd, because without him, we are completely lost. Without Jesus, you and I are completely lost. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow the good shepherd who says he is the good shepherd, the first thing we need to know, or the first thing we need to do, is distinguish between false and true shepherd, right? So let's begin by identifying false shepherds as Jesus is identifying them here in chapter 10. Again, this passage is continuing from chapter 10, as I mentioned, where Jesus had exposed the blindness of the Pharisees, and he was speaking about him being the light. We saw that in 8:12, Jesus declaring that he was the light, and yet the Pharisees could not see the light that Jesus had come to give to the people. And he exposes their blindness, and here he's continuing to expose their failure as the shepherds of God's people, that they had a duty and responsibility to care for the people. As people who understood God's word, the Old Testament, they had completely failed to do that. And Jesus' scathing attack on these Pharisees goes so deep as calling them robbers and thieves. They have failed. You know, I think it's important for us as we think about this imagery that Jesus is giving to the people and how they would identify is in terms of thinking about what the shepherding looked like in their time and how they cared for their sheep. And the first thing you need to realize is that a shepherd, or rather taking care of sheep, was an idea where the sheep were put in a sheep pen or a fold, which was part of the family courtyard. And so you can imagine of a house and a huge enclosure where you kept your sheep. Now, a family would own maybe two, maybe one, maybe three sheep. And so you can imagine, if you're going to have 24/7 care, it's so expensive for you to just hire someone to take care of your two sheep. So what happened, what would happen was you would have a large family or several families coming together. You bring your sheep, I bring mine, and you bring yours, and you all put all the sheep inside in that huge enclosure, and then hire one person to be the watchman or the under-shepherd, that's where we get the language of under-shepherd, to come and watch over your sheep. And then in the morning when you woke up, if you were ready to go take your sheep to a grazing place, you would come in and call your sheep by name. Again, you skinny, white, gray, something, and your sheep would know the voice that is my shepherd. And your sheep, if you are two, they will come out and follow you and go walk. And someone else would. But the gatekeeper's job was to make sure that no unauthorized person would enter the enclosure. The gatekeeper's job was to stand by the door, and if he recognizes one of the owners, he would say, okay, you're allowed, you can come in and call your sheep. So if you don't belong in here, go. Now, if you're not an owner, if you know that the sheep are not going to hear you, you're not going to go through the door. Well, by the gatekeeper, you're going to find another way of going into the sheep pen to steal or to destroy. That's the essence. That's the language that's being used here of he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But there's also another background to this particular passage. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 31 gives us this huge depiction of an indictment, if you will, of false leaders, the so-called shepherds of God's people, who have failed to feed the flock. In fact, they've failed to help those who are in need. And what they do is they actually clothe themselves with wool and slaughter the choices of animals, Ezekiel tells us in verse 3. And again, so if this is the background that John has for this context, or the context of Jesus' ministry, the robbers and the thieves are really these leaders here that are fleecing the sheep and not guiding and nurturing them. Instead of accepting Christ, who is the promised Messiah, they actually reject him. But even more, as we saw in chapter 9, they expel the sheep from the fold. The blind man who was banished from the synagogue. They do not enter through the door, Jesus tells us. Grace Church, you are about to embark on a very difficult task of calling the next senior pastor, the next under-shepherd of this congregation. As you do so, here's my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters. Remember this, ordination is no proof that one is fit to show you the way to Jesus. Did you hear? Ordination is not proof that one is fit to show you the way to Jesus, especially if that person's life does not come through the door. What do I mean? See, only Jesus can know the hearts of men, right? Only Jesus knows my heart. Only Jesus can truly know your heart. But we can tell sometimes if someone's life is all about Christ. We can tell if someone's calling is all about glorifying God or glorifying themselves. And the question that you need to ask of every man that will come through this door or will come through the search committee or any other thing is trying to understand where Jesus is in their life. If they don't make Christ the biggest thing ever, reject them. Because the pastor who makes little of Christ is one whom God regards as an imposter, one who comes through a different door, that climbs up the holy office, not by the door, but by some other way. Church, be careful that you understand that there are unconverted men that will try to lead churches. Yes, it is true. There are unconverted men who will try to lead the church of Christ. Again, going to seminary does not equate to you being a pastor. You can go to seminary and still be far, far away from Jesus. And I've seen it happen. And we know when the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both fall into the ditch. See, those who know nothing of Christ will not be able to point others to Christ. The unfaithful shepherd is one that's called. The faithful shepherd is the one that is called. The unfaithful shepherd enters ministry for other reasons other than Christ, His glory, and the edification of the church. He's looking to make a living. That's not why we enter into ministry. Pastor Dan is here, he will tell you, he never came into ministry because he wanted to make a living. He got called. That's why he survived those many years. If I wanted to make a living, man, I'll go be something else. One who makes much of Christ is a pastor after God's own heart and whom God delights to honor. See, the sheep do not hear his voice as well. So he's entering through a different door, verse 5, but the sheep don't even recognize his voice. But here's the question we need to ask, right? Church, how will you then recognize the voice of the true shepherd? If we're told that the sheep do not recognize the voice of the stranger and the one who is not their shepherd, how do we recognize the voice of the true shepherd? The answer is simple, right? We will not be able to recognize the voice of the shepherd if we ourselves are not following Christ. If we are not the true sheep, you will not know the true shepherd. Right? If you are not a true sheep, you will not recognize a true shepherd. And I think this is a call for us to have the spiritual instinct. What some of our fathers in faith called spiritual unction. That's what we need. 1 John, the same John who writes the gospel in 2:20, reminds us of what that looks like. Praying for the Holy Spirit to intervene in our hearts and to help us to distinguish between the true and the false. So this is what we're going to do. Grace, you're going to pray that the Lord opens your eyes and gives you eyes of faith to see the true shepherd. And then you're going to do something else. You're going to pray some more. And then after you prayed some more, you're going to pray again. And after you prayed again, you're going to keep on praying. And you're not going to stop. Because that's the only way that you're going to recognize the true shepherd. Otherwise, you'll be confused. You'll be wondering, is he the one? Is he the one who's going to come and lead us? And the question that we must always ask ourselves is, are you familiar with the voice of the shepherd himself? Because if you're not following him, then you're not going to recognize his voice when he comes calling. You will not know who he is. If he calls you, are you able to identify his voice? Or are you just confused thinking, I'm not quite sure who is calling? You know, I just give you an illustration of how sheep can be so dumb, which is all of us. But there's one thing that is true of sheep. They may be timid and slow and all of that, but sheep will always hear the voice of the shepherd. They will always recognize the shepherd's voice because they know they're completely dependent on the shepherd. And so if they don't hear, they know they're done. Look at verses 14 and 15 where Jesus adds, the way he knows his sheep is the way the Father knows him. I mean, how can Jesus describe his knowability, so to speak, of us in terms of the Trinity, in terms of how God the Father and the Son know each other intimately? That great knowledge, there is no more intimate knowledge than the knowledge of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can never get close as that relationship. And that Jesus is reminding us that there's no more knowledge more intimate than that which Jesus has for us. There's no more intimate knowledge than the knowledge that Christ Jesus knows us in profound ways. Listen to how the psalmist captures this in Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my informed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Man. Jesus knows us deeper than we could even ever dare to think. And Jesus continues, the false shepherd is a stranger. He's a hired help. He runs away when the wolf comes attacking the sheep. Why? Because, I mean, he doesn't have to care. He's a hired help. He's there to make a living, a day's wage. And so if a wolf comes, it's like, well, these are not my sheep, so out I go. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, as he tells the disciples that he tells them he's sending them out in the midst of the wolves. And then Paul in Acts 20 reminds the church in Ephesus that there are horrible wolves that are coming and they will not spare the flock. See, danger. Danger lurks at all times for God's people, for the sheep of God. But when attacked, the false shepherd will always run away again because he doesn't care. They're not his sheep. He's not there to care for them. He's there to make a day's wage. And so when the wolf comes, he runs off, he goes, he's done. But there's more. Verse 10. The false shepherd is out to steal. He's out to kill. He's out to destroy. You know, as I was thinking about this, I kept thinking, you know, we can try to think of ourselves as different from the world, right? What does the world do? The world looks at humanistic political saviors that come to solve all of our problems. Man, if we can fix our government, everything would be fine, right? And so we say that's what the world thinks about. Guess what? We are the same way. Church, as you're looking for a pastor, don't look for a pastor to come and fix your problems. Look for a pastor that is going to point you to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can fix your problems. I've been here for how many years? Have I been able to fix your problems? Absolutely not. Because I can't. That ain't my job. My job is to point you to the one who can do it. And this whole idea that somehow our human and political saviors will come to aid our day, we must throw it out. Because those are not our shepherds. The truth is this. Just the same way humanistic and political saviors promise to save and promise to do, and then they fail and we recognize their failures and all of that. It's the same way. When we're seeking false shepherds, we will realize pretty fast that they can't resolve the things that we think that we're supposed to resolve on our behalf. This whole idea of the false shepherd coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy reminds us that the church runs a double danger. The church runs a double danger from outside, from those who seek to destroy the church, but also from within, from those who seek to destroy the church from within. The worst kind of danger is not the one that awaits us outside. It's the one that's inside. And this whole idea of a false shepherd, if you have one who is not caring, and shepherding and loving, and protecting the sheep, chances are they will open the door for you to be attacked. But if you have a faithful shepherd who guards and nurtures the church, he is able to protect you, to lead you, to help you, to put that covering for you so that you are not attacked from outside. But the moment you flip it, you're in trouble. You know, I think our Western view of shepherding may have something to do with how we view leadership in the church. We really have a hard time with servant leadership. It's really not for us. And I think that part of the reason is because when we think about shepherding, especially in the West, how do we think of shepherding, right? Think of a guy on a horse with cattle and sheep in front of him, right? Like just driving the sheep. Or someone on a four-wheeler, you know? Just somewhere in Texas in the middle of nowhere, 300 acres of property, and they've got cows, and they're just driving them all over the place. Do you know a shepherd in the Eastern would take care of his sheep? Not from behind. From the front. He would lead the sheep, and they would follow. So that if he saw danger, he could avert that danger before the sheep even got there. His job was to basically call them out, and they would come follow. Someone who lays down their life. Someone who is not pushing his sheep, but someone who leads by example. So who is the true shepherd? Jesus tells us he is the true shepherd. Says the true shepherd enters by the door, and then he says, but I am the door. So Jesus is basically telling us that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through him, that's through Christ. All enter so that they are saved. No other way Jesus is reminding us that we're all born in sin. We're separated from God because of our sin. As long as we live in sin, we're afraid of Him. God becomes our enemy because of the sin that stands in the way. We're alienated from Him. And that the only way for us to be reconciled to God is through the door. It's through Jesus. That by His sacrifice on the cross, He has opened the door. He has granted us access to the Father. He's broken the barrier that stands between us and God. He provides pardon, forgiveness for our sins. He gives us peace so that we are now called the friends of God. He tells us that He died. He suffered sin for sin, just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Now we can approach Him. Now we can come to God. Now we can come to Christ without fear because of the sacrifice that He has made. And He says, don't stand outside looking at the door. Come in. Enter into the door. But who truly is the good shepherd? Again, Jesus is pointing to us. The true shepherd is the one who is a provider and protector for His sheep. How does that work? None can escape from Him. Nothing can harm His sheep, for He stands ready to shield them from the enemy. That when you go through the door, you're not only saved, but you're actually kept saved. That's the language that He uses of the sheep in verses 9. The sheep are able to go in and come out to find pasture. That's language of security and safety and nurture. That the true shepherd is the one who feeds His sheep with needful food. But they also are kept safe in His presence. Verse 10, the good shepherd gives abundant life. And the picture that we have here is that Jesus is the one who's come to procure life. Not just any life that we're living, but eternal life. That He has paid the price for His sheep on their behalf by His death on the cross. Then He says, I have come so that you may have life and have life in its abundance. You know, we are so tempted to think that, you know, having this life and abundant life is all about having stuff, right? No. Wrong. You can have all the stuff in the world and still be empty and unsatisfied. The life that Jesus brings is a life of satisfaction. It's true life, eternal life, a joyful life, a life where we can enjoy having the best, not stuff, but having the best of life that Christ brings. That if we follow Him and hear His voice, He will lead us to the green pastures as we sang this morning, where our cup will overflow. Where His mercies never end. Where we experience His grace all day long. Even in our trials and in our difficulties, we can still say, my cup overflows because of His mercy. A true life, abundant life, that is only found in Christ. The true shepherd is not just the provider, protector, the one who gives abundant life. The true shepherd is the good shepherd. You know, our image again of sheep sometimes is a picture of little cute cuddly lambs, pets. You know, that's really what comes to mind most of the times when we think about sheep. We just think about, oh yeah, you know, I got this little lamb that I can pet. Like my son loves to pet animals. But shepherding is a hard, demanding, and costly life. I mean, think about David, right? Think about David defending his flock from marauding animals in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Fighting with bears and lions. I mean, that does not sound like a picture of cuddly little lambs, does it? And of course, Jesus is here pointing to us as a good shepherd to His ultimate sacrifice on the death. The passion of Christ is nothing, has nothing cute and cuddly and sweet about. That His love for His sheep will lead Him to death, where He will die as the Lamb of God. And why does He do it? It's not a show. It's not Jesus saying, oh, look what I'm going to do so I show you how much I love you. No. It's because He recognizes that the sheep are in danger. He recognizes that we are in trouble unless someone comes and acts on our behalf in order to deliver us. We're dead. And so He lays down His life for His sheep. He embodies the goodness and nobility of a love that could never let us go. Oh, love that will not let me go. That Christ would go to the cross saying, my son, my daughter, I know you are dying and there is no any other solution for you unless I die on the cross, unless I take your sins upon me, unless I die on your behalf. You are going to die. And Jesus says, I'm going to take it upon myself so that you may have life and life in its abundance. You know, there's There's only two types of leaders. There's only two ways of thinking about leadership. Either a self-life or selfless leader. You either have someone who is able to model leadership in terms of, you know, I'm going to go all out and protect my interest and do what I need to do. I'm like a hired help, so to speak. And so it's all about me, my glory, and what I can attain, what I can achieve, using people, using all the means accessible to me so that I can be what I want to be. Or someone who says, I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. A selfless life that does not look to its own, but looks to the life of others. The former is the way of the world which leads to death. The latter is the way of Jesus which leads to life. And then Jesus adds in verses 18 that he voluntarily lays down his life for his sheep. And then he adds, so just so that we may not be mistaken, that he actually has authority to lay it down and take it up. Just so you don't think that Jesus somehow died and was helpless when he went to the cross and he couldn't help it. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't raise himself up. That all the suffering that Jesus endured was because he was doing the Father's will. Jesus went to the cross on his will. That he allowed everything that happened to him, not a hair could be touched on his head unless he willed it, unless he said, yes, you can do it. Caiaphas, Pilate, the Romans, nobody could touch him. Death could not hold him down. He had promised on the third day, I'm going to rise again, and he did victoriously on our behalf so that he could redeem us. You know, we rarely think about that sometimes. You know, when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, sometimes we're so mistaken. We're thinking, oh man, you know what happened on the cross? And we don't recognize the power and the fact that Jesus had come to do the will of his Father. And that's why, I mean, he's going to keep reminding the people, I'm standing right before you and you can't touch me. Not until my time has come. Again, Jesus laying down his life had nothing to do with him taking unnecessary risks just so that he could show off, hey, look how much I love you. This was not someone wrapping themselves on a suicide bomb. Jesus carried the cross on our behalf. His death was intentional. It was sacrificial. It was redeeming. And in verses 16, he says, he gathers and unites the sheep into one. One sheep. One body of Christ, so that they are one sheep under one shepherd. I love that. See, Jesus is reminding the Pharisees, they're forgetting one little, really important deal here. The salvation is coming through you as the Jews, but salvation is also meant for the Gentiles. And that Jesus has come in order to gather all his sheep that are scattered all over. Men and women from every tongue, tribe, and language. But there's something about unity here that Jesus is pointing them to. That a body must seek unity at all costs. Jesus' desire as our shepherd is that we put down our petty differences and celebrate the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. Because that's how much he loves us, he says in Ephesians. He loves us that he died for the church. He gave his life for the church. Let's end where we started. Sheep. Completely dependent on the shepherd. Helpless. Hopeless, so to speak. That's how Jesus describes us. He reminds us that he knows everything about us. There's absolutely nothing that is hidden from him. Our past failures, our present longings, unfulfilled, unrealized dreams, and everything that we pursue now and think about pursuing in our life. And this idea of Jesus knowing our name, I think, is a powerful one. That the shepherd would name the sheep according to their character. Let me ask you, friends. Your identity is in Christ Jesus, right? We get that. You are the beloved daughter and son of God. I get that's true. But let me ask you this morning, How do you think Jesus calls you today? Grumpy? Fearless? Doubtful? Anxious? Heartbroken? Seeking? Angry? Afraid? Confused? Depressed? Lost? I have no idea where you are this morning. Tired? Exhausted? All those things define us. Yet here is the good news, that knowing all of those things about us, Jesus does not cast us off. Knowing all of that and much more about us, He does not say no to us. He actually tenderly cares for us and longs that we may have a relationship with Him. And like the Pharisees that turn away the blind man, He says, come. So my question for you is, regardless of your name today, are you hearing His voice as He calls you because He knows who you are? If you're anxious, do you hear it? Jesus saying, anxious, come to me. Lay down your anxieties because I am your shepherd. Do you hear it? Do you hear His voice? Is He your shepherd? Is He leading and guiding you this morning? Let us pray. Father, we do thank You this morning that You are our good shepherd, our Savior, who laid down His life for us on our behalf. Lord, no matter what our name may be today, our name could be all those things that we've talked about. We are anxious, we are lost, confused, doubtful. All those things can be true of us. But the reality is that we are Your sheep, we are Your children, dearly loved by You. You take such a special interest of us because You are the Good Shepherd. Lord, where we have not listened to You, where we've wandered away from You, would You draw us with Your rod and Your staff to bring us back to You. Encourage us, not just today, but all the days of our life, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.